Amen. Thank you. Thank you for that music this morning. It was very special. The Lord has already blessed us today. I want you to turn into 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll begin reading with verse 1. The freedom that we have today is not cheap. If you look at the Christian world, it certainly is not cheap because it cost our commander-in-chief, our Savior, His blood. And without the shedding of His blood, we would not have the freedom in Christ that we have today. But not only that, in the nation in which we live, it cost blood for us to be here today. It cost blood of thousands and thousands of young men and women that could not live out their life because freedom meant more than life itself. Thank you to those that have served and been willing to serve, and to those family members that have been lost, those that have paid the supreme sacrifice, those that were injured and now live under disability. Thank you to those folks that were willing to serve, that we might serve our Lord in this place today. And may we never forget the price that they paid. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some of my favorite scriptures. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him to be a soldier. Did you realize whenever you committed your life to Jesus Christ, you became a soldier in the greatest army in the world? Y'all must not have heard me. When you committed your life to Jesus Christ, you became soldiers in the greatest army in the world. Well, at least some of you are glad about that. So let's pray together. All right, Father, we do thank you today for the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your leadership in our lives. Thank you for bringing us together this morning. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives. And help us, I pray, be more faithful to you. We commit this time to you, to your will, your honor, and your glory. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill this house. And I pray that every person that's in this place be changed this morning. I pray right now for myself, Lord, that you just speak through me. I pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit, a fresh power, a fresh word. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you give me the message today that I may speak with boldness and clarity your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, for every person that receives that word today, that we each will be changed by your power. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and our lives that we may be, look like, act like, and talk like the mighty army of God. I pray right now, Lord, that you just use this time to glorify yourself and your kingdom. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you about two experiences that I had in life. The first experience took place in 1962. I was sitting at home and watching television. It was on a Sunday afternoon. And my father came in the house. And he said, "Get ready, we're going to church tonight." And that's something that I've never heard come out of my father's mouth. I was 14 years old. And never before had my father come into the house and said, "We're going to church tonight." That was something that was totally strange to me. And I want you to know something about my father. He was a dictator. He didn't ask if we wanted to go. I lived in a wrong generation. He didn't ask, "Would you all like to go to church with me tonight?" Now, if you don't want to, it's okay. You stay home and watch Walt Disney if you want. No, when my dad came in and spoke, that just simply meant this. Get up, get ready, we're all going to church tonight. And we did. We got up and we got cleaned up and we went to church that night. Now, you see, the day before, There'd been two men coming down the street. I didn't pay much attention to them. I knew them because we'd lived in this town for a while, and I knew who they was, and I recognized them. And they stopped by, and they spoke to my dad. And when they were talking to him, they said, "Boyd, we'd like to see you come to church sometime." And Dad responded back, "Well, I might one of these days." Well, that Sunday afternoon, he decided that was the day. We got ready, and we went to church. Now, I don't know what all happened that night. I don't remember what all the preacher said, but I do remember this. He was talking about somebody named Jesus. Now, I knew about Jesus because I'd been to Bible school, and as I was a kid, I'd get on a church bus and ride a church bus to church and Sunday school, but I'd never had a personal relationship with Jesus. And on this particular night, Jesus began to speak to my heart through the Holy Spirit. And on that night, My father was saved. My mother was saved. Two of my sisters were saved. And I, sitting there as a 14-year-old boy on the fourth seat back in the Aberdeen Baptist Church, sitting on what you would be on the left hand or the right hand side, on my left hand side, Jesus Christ spoke to my life and changed me forever. I would never be the same again. You see, this passage of Scripture has special meaning to me every time I read it. Because it says in there that the jailer and all of his household came to Christ. It didn't mean that they all came in a mass together. No, they each had an individual experience with Christ. They came to Christ in an individual way. And I understand whenever it says the household comes to Christ. Our home changed. Everything in my surroundings changed. Because Jesus Christ changed our lives. Well, I want you to move on in time now, because I want you to go about 4 or 5 years past that, down to 1967. In 1967, I made another decision that literally changed my life. I was standing in Huntington, West Virginia. I lifted my right hand, and I said these words: "I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. And that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the military code of justice. So help me God." And the person that was standing across from me put out his hand and said, "Welcome to the United States Marine Corps. You are now a Marine." And I was feeling good. I felt great. Now, what I want to do is compare those two encounters in my life and help you to understand what God would have us to understand this morning. Because you see, in both those instances, whenever I committed my life to Christ and whenever I committed my life to our country and to the United States Marine Corps, I entered into what they call an induction center whereby I would learn how to be that type of person. Now, whenever I went into the Marine Corps after that particular evening, they put me on an airplane. They flew me someplace in one of the Carolinas. I'm not even sure where they flew me into. But I remember that I got on a Greyhound bus, and I started riding that Greyhound bus, and we were going over someplace in South Carolina that they call Parris Island. And I remember looking up, and I saw the sign that says Parris Island, South Carolina. And we start across that bridge. And folks, let me tell you something. When you start across that bridge in a Greyhound bus, about halfway across that bridge, the air changes. Your whole world changes. And I got to the other side, and there was some guy with this Smokey Bear hat on that got on and started calling me names that I'd never heard before. You see, it's all right when people call you something that you don't even know what they're talking about. And I hadn't heard anybody talk like this. And he began to scream at us to get off the bus, get off the bus, get off the bus. We couldn't get off the bus. He was standing in the door. But he didn't care. He wanted us off the bus. And when we got off the bus, he said, "Put your feet on those yellow footprints. You don't even know how to stand yet." Well, folks, I've been standing since I was a little child. I knew how to stand. But they told me I didn't know how. And you know what else they told me? They said, "You're not a Marine." I said, "Well, wait a minute now. God just shook my hand a few hours ago and welcomed me to the United States Marine Corps." And I can't tell you what they told us we was. But I'm going to tell you something. It was lower than dirt. And they reminded us of that. Because you see, they told us, you are now in the induction center. This is where we will teach you and train you to be a Marine. You're not a Marine yet. You're not a Marine until we teach you and train you how to be a Marine. Well, whenever I committed my life to Christ, I was placed in an induction center. It was called the Aberdeen Baptist Church in Aberdeen, Ohio. And they placed me into that church. Now, the reception was totally different. Because whenever I went into that induction center, they hugged me and told me how great that it was and how excited they was that I'd made a commitment of my life to Christ. And they loved me and they cared for me. Even with all of my mistakes and all my stupidity, they still loved me. They still cared about me. But in the induction center, there is a purpose for the induction center. And in the induction center in Parris Island, the first thing they did was give us a rifle, and it was an M14. And there was a time that I could take the M14 apart and put it back together again with a blindfold on. I had to do it in less than 30 seconds. And there was somebody standing there with a Smokey Bear hat that told me, you're going to do this, and if you don't, you know the results. And folks, I'd been there long enough by then to know that I didn't want the results. So I learned the weapon. You know why? So they could be mean to us? No. Because they said, this weapon is your life. What you do with it, how you use it, how you take care of it will depend on whether you live or whether you die in combat. And believe me, I learned how to use the weapon. I learned how to take care of it. I already knew how. My dad was a Marine also. He'd already taught me how to take care of weapons. But they said I didn't know how. They didn't know that I'd been taught by a Marine, so they had to reteach me on how to do it. Because the Marine Corps has one way of doing things, and I found out later that was my dad's way of doing things. I think he taught them how to do stuff. But they gave me a weapon, and they said, this is your life. Let me tell you something. Whenever I entered into the induction center of the church, I was given a weapon. This is it right here. This is our weapon. I was trained how to use it, how to apply it to my lives. I was trained how to read it and told that I needed to read it so that I could understand what God had for me in my life. I'll never forget sitting in Bible class one day. Dr. Eugene Enloe was our professor. And we were reading, and Dr. Enloe was my Old Testament professor, and he had this idea that you were supposed to read the whole Old Testament in class. And he had different people that would stand up and read. And one day one of the guys got up and they were reading over there in the book of Chronicles. And they're reading all them names. And he got about halfway through one of those chapters. And he looked up and he said, this is a bunch of foolishness. I shouldn't have to read this stuff. Dr. Enloe's face got red. I thought he was going to explode. He takes his jacket off and he threw it at the guy. And he looked at him and he said, let me tell you something, young man. That is the Word of God. All of it. Not just the parts you lack and the parts you want to read. That is the total Word of God. Don't you ever talk about the Word of God like that again. And if you're going to talk about the Word of God like that again, get out of my class. Let me tell you something, folks. This is the Word of God. This is the guidance and direction that we have. Here's where God speaks to us. This is our life. Well, the second thing that we went through while we were there, we used to carry these little things on our side, and all I ever knew that did was to beat your side. I didn't know what else they were for, but they were called a gas mask, and they said, one of the day, we're going to take you out here and teach you how to use those things. We want you to know how to breathe properly. Folks, let me tell you something. You better know how to breathe properly. And we got out there, and they told us to put these gas masks on, and we put them on, and they took us inside this little house. And I thought, well, this is not too bad, man. You can breathe all right. And then they said, break the seal. We want you to know what the gas smells like. But we all broke the seal, and man, that stuff started going down our noses, and then our mouths, and our eyes got to burning, and it didn't take me long to put that gas mask back on. But then them knotheads say, well, take it off again now. And then they run you around in that room. And then finally you see the light, you see the door, man, out the door you go. But you see, they said, this is so you will learn how to breathe in case you get into gas when you're in combat. Everything has a purpose. Let me tell you something. In the induction center of the church, we learn how to pray and to breathe the word unto God, the Heavenly Father. So that while we are in the midst of combat, my friend, we've got a power that will literally change the world. We just don't use it much anymore. I'll tell you, we need to go back and begin to train our soldiers again just how to use that one weapon. Because that is the most powerful weapon in the world. One day the Bible says that Peter was in jail and the church knew what to do. They got to praying. And when they got to praying, God intervened, sent an angel into the jail and said, come on, Peter, we're leaving tonight. Let me tell you something. God is still in the miracle working business. God still hears the prayers of His children. God still answers those prayers. The problem is we're not praying with a faith whereby we believe that God will do what we ask Him to do. You know when the Baptists are most amazed? When God answers their prayers. Listen to them in prayer times. Oh, God did this. I'm so excited. Let me tell you something. We ought to be amazed when God don't answer our prayers. That ought to amaze us. We shouldn't be amazed when He answers them. We ought to expect Him to answer them. I'll never forget reading a story about John Wesley. And the story goes like this. He was in a community that hadn't had rain for a long time. And they asked John Wesley, said, sir, would you meet us out in the cornfield tomorrow? We're going to pray for rain. And we'd like for you to be there and lead us in prayer. And Wesley said, well, certainly, I'll meet you there. The next morning, he went out there. And all the farmers in the community had gathered. And they said, Brother Wesley, would you lead us now for prayer? And he said, no, I won't. And they looked at him and said, what do you mean, no, you won't? Why won't you lead us in prayer? I mean, that's the spiritual thing to do. And John Wesley said, because you don't believe it's going to rain. What do you mean we don't believe it's going to rain? How many of you brought an umbrella this morning? Not a single person that brought an umbrella, but they were coming to pray for rain. You see, that's the way we Baptists are. We pray, and then we're amazed when God answers the prayer. We need to retrain our soldiers that God will answer when we call to Him. We pray for a nation. God will change it when Baptists begin to pray like we're supposed to pray. Well, also, while we were there, they taught us how to march. And folks, if you don't know your right foot from your left, go to the Paris Island. They'll teach you. You might not like the lesson, but they'll teach you. And we marched. Everybody stepped at the same time. When they said for your left foot to hit the ground, that heel better hit one. The right foot, the heel hits. Everybody, all together. About, I don't know how many was in the platoon, but all of us together. At the same time, over and over and over and over and over again. And they drilled us 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 until I got tired of being drilled. And you'd hear that stuff in your sleep. I didn't sleep real well while I was there anyway. I was too scared to sleep. But I'm going to tell you something. Whenever I entered the induction center of the church, people began to train me to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to go back and retrain the soldiers to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we need to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, victory comes. Because the Spirit of God is leading our every step. Well, after the induction center, there came a time for the fighting. Do you realize we train soldiers to fight? Now, I know everybody talks about peace, but we don't train soldiers for peace. We train soldiers to fight. And when my time came, at Paris Island was over. I left there. I went to Camp Lejeune. Was there in Lejeune for about a month. I left there. I came home for a leave. I went to California. And after I had finished about a month in California, they shipped me on to Okinawa, where I went on into Vietnam. I spent 13 months in Vietnam. The foot of Ho Chi Minh Trail was up on Ho Chi Minh Trail four times. The average life expectancy of a person in my squad was 35 seconds after you left the camp. My first assignment there was to carry the radio. I become a radio man 2 weeks after I got to Vietnam. You know why? Because I was the youngest guy in the squad at that time. I carried a radio for 3.5 months. In 3.5 months, I became the squad leader. You know why? Because I was the oldest guy in my squad. But there's three basic commands that would come across that radio that I want to teach you about this morning. You see, when you're listening to a radio, there's a lot of stuff on it. And by the way, one other little tidbit. I came through Vietnam without a heart. I never received a Purple Heart. I was never hit. Never injured. If you want to know why, read Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, God makes a promise to those that will believe in Him that it will not, an injury will not come to you. And I believe God. Now, I didn't believe that I was invincible, but I believe God. And I trusted Him. And I walk with Him. And I came through Vietnam without a heart. I'm the only person I know of in that squad that came through Vietnam without a Purple Heart. But anyway, talking about the radio. If I'd listened to that radio, there was a lot of gibberish that come across the radio. But there are three basic commands on a radio that you better listen to. And the first basic command on the radio is, saddle up, you're moving out. I hated those words. Because I knew what it meant. Saddle up, you're moving out. And we would hear those words come. Now that just simply means this. Get up. Get your gear together. Get your pack on. And for me it meant get a radio and a pack on. Because you're moving out, going to another location where the enemy has been spotted. And we go. Because we had made a commitment to be obedient to our commanders. Well, let me tell you something, Christian soldiers. Our commander and chief gives us a direct command. I'm going to read it to you because I don't want you to go out here and say this was just my opinion. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. And that order has never, never, never been rescinded. It's a command. It is the last command Jesus gives to the church. And Jesus says, go. He didn't say, come and sit. He doesn't say, come and celebrate. You see, Sunday is a time of celebration for the children of God that have been going all week long. It's kind of like a Friday or a Saturday or a Saturday or a Sunday when it's a day of relaxation away from all the pressure of the world. And we just come and relax in the Spirit of God to get refreshed that tomorrow we might go again. Don't you see what he says? He says, first of all, go and make disciples. Go and teach them about me that they may become committed to me once they've committed their lives to me. Baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then bring them into the induction center and train them that they might be soldiers of Jesus Christ. It's a command. Second command that comes across the radio. Second command that would come across the radio, stand fast. Stay where you are. Now, when those words came across, those are second words that I always hated to hear. Because that usually meant you were in combat somewhere. And you had to stay where you was. You couldn't move back. You couldn't move forward. You couldn't move to the right. You couldn't move to the left. You stayed right where you was at all cost. I'll never forget 5 days being surrounded by the enemy. And the words came across the radio, stay where you are. We've got to defend that ridge at all cost. And we stayed. We didn't move. We didn't go back. We didn't go forward. We didn't go to the right. We didn't go to the left. We stayed right exactly where we was. Now you listen to me, church. Jesus has told His children to stand fast. Somebody asked me one day, said, "Preacher, what do you think about abortion?" And I replied, "I think what God thinks. I think it's murder." Do you realize we might have killed the people that could get us out of the economic problems that we're in? We might have already killed the person that could find a cure for cancer. Oh, we don't call it murder. We dress it up and call it abortion in America. So we don't want to stand around and say we murder babies, so we call it abortion. Somebody said, "Where do you stand?" Let me tell you something. God's already told us where to stand. It is a disgrace to God. No nation that has murdered babies has ever survived. Study the history and study the scripture. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, what do you think about this homosexual movement that's going on?" See, I'm probably going to wind up in jail before long. And that's okay. I don't mind. I probably need a jail ministry anyway. But you know what's going to happen? They're going to put a bunch of preachers in jail, and there's going to be a prayer meeting in jail. And when that prayer meeting starts in jail, all you folks gather in the church and start praying, because the jails are going to get saved. Now you put 1,000 preachers in jail, folks, and you're going to have problems. Amen? I mean, let them put us in jail. Man, we'll start a riot in that prison like you've never seen before, because our churches are going to be praying, and we're going to be praying, and we're going to start a Bible study in those jails wherever we're at, and God's going to use it for His glory. So I don't care whether I go to jail or not. It doesn't bother me. Somebody say, "Where do you stand on that issue?" Let me ask you something. Where does God stand? God said that it is a person with a reprobate mind, somebody that has already destroyed their mind. Turn completely away from me. That's where I stand. Somebody said, "Preacher, where you stand on gossip?" James says that it's a tongue of fire and it will destroy everything in its path. Whoo. Kind of got off the moral stuff and got on personal stuff. What do you think of not tithing? The Bible says that it's thievery of God. You build your mansions and let my house go to ruin. Where do you stand? I'm going to tell you something, folks. Now, you listen to me. We probably already know where to stand. What we need is just a little bit of backbone, so we'll stand there. Down in Western Kentucky, years ago, I read this in a book someplace. They were having a business meeting in a Baptist church. While they were meeting, they were having a lot of discussion over an issue. I don't remember what the issue was. They were having a major discussion, a major debate over whether they ought to stand here or whether they ought to stand over here. And there was this one dear little lady back in the back, an elderly lady. She lifts up her hand, and that moderator, deacon, didn't know what to do. Because, you see, women were not allowed to make motions in the church. And that poor deacon was between a rock and a hard place, because he knew what the church said, but he knew he better recognize the lady too. Folks, listen, that's a scary place to be, because he knew what she'd do. He knew what the church would do. Finally, he siphoned this in his mind, and he looked back there and he said, "Now, you know you can't make a motion." "I know, honey, I can't make a motion. I want to make a recommendation that one of you fine men can stand up and make the motion." He said, "Well, I guess I'll let that happen." She said, "Well, I've got to ask you something first. How much money do we have in the treasury?" And the treasurer sitting there told her how much money was in the treasury. She said, "I'd like to make this recommendation. Let me take all the money that we have in our treasury. You give it to the WMU ladies. And what we'll do with the money, we'll go down here to the store and we'll buy all the boxes of starch that we can get. And we'll bring all that starch back up here and get a great big kettle. And then we'll pour it in that," back before they had the days of the bleach, you know, of the starch that you just pour out of a bottle, folks, is whenever you had to mix your own. And they said, "We'll mix it up for you. And then what we're going to do is we're going to line all you men up in a row, and we're going to spread that starch down your back so that you will be able to stand where God has already told you to stand." Let me tell you something, folks. I believe it's the day that we're living in that we as Southern Baptists ought to take up all the money that we have. And we need to take that money, and whenever we get it, we ought to go out here and buy all the starts that it'll buy. And we need to line all the pastors up, all the deacons up, all the laymen up, and spread starts on their back until they're willing to stand where God has already told us to stand. We need to stand fast where God has said to stand. Well, there's a third command that would come across that radio, and that third command was retreat. Get out of there. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I've watched enough John Wayne movies to know that retreat was not in his vocabulary. But let me tell you something. I wasn't in Vietnam very long until I figured out that a good retreat is better than a bad stand any day. And when those words would come across that radio, get out, I'd tell squad leader one time. They said, move out, get out, retreat. And then I was gone. I didn't tell him twice. I'd tell him once. Now, if we were moving forward, I'd tell him four or five times. But when he said, get out of there, I'd go once. And we were gone. Let me tell you something. One afternoon, those words came across. I was squad leader at this time. Those words came across. My radio man said, they said, retreat. We left. We got back in a safe zone. What they call a safe zone. And man, I heard them. Here they come, flying over. All of a sudden, boom, boom. You think 4th of July is great, man. You ought to see it over there on Ho Chi Minh Trail. Boom. B-52s dropping bomb after bomb after bomb. Then I heard them coming in. The artillery started. And then the mortars came in. And then there's no sound like Puff, the magic dragon. That's what we called it. I don't know what the name of this plane was, but Puff. Puff could cover every square inch of a football field. He would fire, and when he fired, there looked like a solid red line coming out of the sky, and there were four rounds in between every one of those tracer rounds. It was beautiful. And he'd come in and spray an area. And when he got done spraying the area, then the word would come on the radio, now go back in and clean up the mess. And we did. You know, I believe that sometimes God tells His children in the church, get out of the way. Get back. Leave it alone. Get out of the way. If you get out of the way, I'll take care of it. You see, God can't take care of some of our problems because we're too involved in them. We got our nose stuck in them too far, our lives stuck in them too far, and we won't turn them loose and get back out of the way so God can take care of the problem. Because we want to hang on to the problem instead of giving it to God. Where if we just get back out of the way, God says, I'd take care of it if you get out of the way. All you got to do is retreat, get back out of the way, and I'll take care of the problem. And then you can come in and clean up when it's done. Well, there's a third part of every soldier's life that I want to tell you about. Third part of every soldier's life is every soldier goes home. When I was in Vietnam, everybody in my squad knew one thing. Everybody goes home. I knew if I were killed on a battlefield, I was going to come home. I knew if I was wounded or crippled, I was coming home. Nobody would be left behind. That was our motto. That was an agreement that you made when you came into our squad. Nobody gets left behind at all cost. And the only way that we will be left behind is if every person in that squad is killed. Nobody was left behind. And I'll never forget when it came time for me. 4 months to go. Now, 4 months is a long time, I guess. But when you're in Vietnam, it's a short time. You're a short timer. You have a short timer's hat that you would wear. You had a short timer's stick that you would carry around when you're back on the base area, not out in combat, but when he's on the base area. And every time I would ride home, I would put on my envelope on the outside so all the world would know 120 days left. 90 days left. 80 days left. I mean, the whole world knew when I was coming home. Until finally it got down to time for me to leave. And the day came for me to leave. About 3 days before I left, I said goodbye to the guys that I had led and the guys that I would leave behind. I heard later that half of them were killed before I ever left the country. But I got ready to get on the truck to ride to Da Nang. I knew the road because I'd been on it many times. And I rode shotgun that day. And I rode to Da Nang. And I prayed all the way, please, Lord, don't let me get killed now. I'm too close. I got into Da Nang, went to the airport, watched a whole plane load of Marines get off, cheered them getting off because they were my replacement, knowing that many of them was walking to their death. And I waited until somebody said, it's time to go. Get on the plane. I walked to the top of the stairs of that plane. I turned around and I looked back over the mountains and the hills where I'd spent 13 months of my life that I didn't know if I was going to live or die. It literally changed my life. And I stepped into that plane and I was sitting in a seat, and I'll never forget it. I was sitting there and I was gripping the seat like this, and this poor little stewardess came by. And she, you could tell she was new and young. She came by, she patted me on the shoulder. She said, oh, honey, don't worry. Don't worry. We got a good pilot. And I looked up at her and I said, I'm not worried about the pilot. Oh, what's the problem? You look scared. I said, I've lived where they blow this place up about once a week. I'm praying that it's not tonight. Oh, then she got scared. Well, we got off the ground and we left, landed in Okinawa. Then I loaded on another plane coming to California. I'll never forget seeing the Golden Gate Bridge. Most marvelous sight I think I've ever seen at that point in my life. Been about a month in California. Loaded on another plane headed for Greater Cincinnati Airport in Boone County, Kentucky. Landed in Boone County, Kentucky. Got off the plane, began to walk towards the doorway. Standing just inside the door was my mother, my father, four sisters and a brother, waiting until their brother got home. You know, when I walked in, there was a celebration that went on. There was a rejoicing time that went on when I walked through the door. But I'm telling you right now, Christian soldiers, there's a greater day coming. There's a more marvelous day coming. I'm telling you, folks, one of these days the Father's going to look at the Son and He's going to say, all right, Son, the time's come. And the Son's going to look over at Gabriel and He's going to say, all right, Gabriel, it's time. And Gabriel's going to take that trumpet. He's going to lift it up to his lips and He's going to look over at Jesus and Jesus is going to nod. And when Jesus nods, that trumpet is going to sound, the Bible says. And when the trumpet sounds, Jesus is going to return, and those who have died before us are going to come with Him. And we that remain on this earth are going to the glory of heaven and meet Him in the air. Won't that be marvelous? Folks, you ought to get excited. If you can't get excited about nothing else, get excited about Jesus coming. Because homecoming is going to take place. You know, back whenever I was young, I'd read about heaven in the Bible. And I'd think, man, what a boring place. I really did. Boring. I don't know anybody there but Jesus. Man, it's not going to be that good. Now that I'm getting a little bit older, my time's probably not too far off. Another 40, 50 years. Hey, I plan to be 110 like Moses was. He was 120, wasn't he? I plan to be 120 like Moses. But reality is probably not too far off. You know, as I think about heaven now, I see my Father. See my father-in-law. See two nephews. I see a host of friends that I've made through the years and pastored. People that I've pastored and loved in churches that have loved me, they're already there. They're waiting. People that I've met overseas, devout Christians that have already gone to the glory of heaven. You know, sometimes I have to get homesick. I just say, all right, Lord, come on, it's time. You know, I know more people over there now than I know over here. I think that's what heaven's all about. You know what I want more than anything else? More than life itself. I want to see my commander in chief and look at him face to face and have him to say, "Well done, good and faithful soldier. Well done." Let me ask you something. We've all got an eternity to go to. You'll either go to the glory of heaven or you'll go to the pits of hell. And it is determined by your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have him as your commander in chief this morning, my friend, you're headed for a destiny of hell. And you could change that this morning, just like I did when I was 14 years old. The Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, desiring to change your life. And he'll change your life today if you let him. All you have to do is receive him into your heart. And Jesus says, "I'll make a difference in your life. I'll change your world. And I'll use you for the glory of the King." Let me ask you something. Some of you have been soldiers for a long time. Are you AWOL? Absent without leave? Or are you faithful to the calling that Jesus has called in your life? Go, therefore, and teach. Stand fast where I've told you to stand. Get out of the way. But you know, Jesus never says back up so we can continue to back up. He says, get back out of the way. Let me take care of the problem. And then you go forward and clean up the mess. Are you AWOL this morning? Or are you busy in the work of the kingdom? Are you a member of a local induction center? Or is your membership way off someplace? My friend, God wants you at work in the local area where you're at. You say, "But I'm going back so-and-so someday." Well, when you get back so-and-so, you can join that church. This church will send that letter to you. But God wants you busy about his business. Right where he has put you. And this is where he has planted you and told you, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, to invest your life. Pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your blessing and for your love. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads and directs our life. Now, Father, we pray your Spirit move as only you can do. Some need to commit their life to you today. They know that they're lost. They know they do not have a Savior. Oh, Father, touch them through your Spirit this morning. Bring them to that place of dedication and commitment to you. And we'll give you the glory and praise for what you do. Holy Spirit, some here today have gone AOL in your work. They're not busy like they used to be. They're not doing the things that they once did. They've retired here on earth. And Lord, you don't call us to a retirement program here. You call us to service and labor for you. And I pray, Father, that you call them back to the business of your work. Holy Spirit, move as only you can move in their lives this morning and bring them to that place of commitment and dedication. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for those that just need to move their church letter here. Become involved in this church. Begin to work in this community that we may see you glorified. I pray that you give us the courage to do so. Lord, I pray for every person here that seeks to be faithful to you, that, oh, Father, you will fill our lives with the Holy Spirit, that we may have the boldness to go, that we may have the boldness to stand, and that we may have the good wisdom to get out of your way so you can do the work effectively. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessings on this place. I pray you speak to every heart today and every life be changed, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.